Brother Ron McKinney of Dallas, Texas, who is the editor-in-chief of the Sword and Trial magazine, printed monthly, had an interesting article in his magazine, which I received yesterday. I plan to print the article, which was an editorial, in next month's issue of the Bulletin. But it fit in so well with my message tonight, I'd like to share just a part of it with you in introducing the message. The article went something like this. This is the first part of it. Lawrence and Alice Parker went to church one Sunday morning with their 11-year-old son, Wesley Parker. Wesley was diabetic, kept alive like thousands of others in our country by the miracle drug insulin. When the visiting preacher at the climax of the Sunday morning service invited people to come forward to be prayed for and to be healed, Lawrence and Alice Parker took their son Wesley to the front of the church. The preacher laid his hands on the boy and prayed publicly for him, and then announced to the congregation his belief that God had healed Wesley. Lawrence and Alice Parker went home rejoicing in faith that their son had been healed. Now, the Parkers were not lukewarm believers. They wanted to trust God alone without reservation. So they withheld the insulin from Wesley, believing that God had healed him as the preacher told them. 3 days later, Wesley fell into a coma and died. Maybe the Parkers were poor, simple-minded people, but they listened to the preacher and they believed what he said. Even their pastor was quoted in the paper as saying, "Our church never meant to encourage people to gamble that much on their faith." Last Wednesday night, I spoke on the mark of a false prophet from the book of 2 John, verse 9 through 11. As a man departing from the doctrine of Christ. And I said that the great and prominent era of false preachers and false ministers is departing from the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever confesseth not that Jesus the Lord has come in the flesh is Antichrist, and God is not with him. But I find the New Testament to be full of warnings to the churches and to people who listen to preachers about false ministers and false prophets and false preachers. Now, the Parkers were victims of false theology. Bad theology can kill. It killed Wesley. It killed him. Bad theology killed him. But the tragic thing about false preachers and bad ministers is they don't only kill physically, they kill spiritually. A bad preacher, a false prophet, can murder your soul, not just your body. You feel sorry for Wesley. I feel sorry for everybody, naive and simple-minded, trusting, listening to liars who represent God. And I'm going through the Bible tonight and give you some marks of false prophets. Now, I leave this with you, and I say unto you most solemnly, you know, last week, John warned us. He said, if they come to you bringing not the doctrine of Christ, don't let them in your home, don't let them in the house of God, and don't you bid them Godspeed. For if you support a false preacher, you are partaker of his evil deeds. That's what Scripture says. If you support a false preacher, if you sit under the ministry of a false preacher and make his ministry possible, or bid him Godspeed or God bless you, or encourage him in his terrible error. Brethren, this man who did that to the Parkers is not to be pitied. He's to be blamed. Now, a minister of the gospel is not going to make a statement like that. Our church never expected people to gamble that much on their faith. I'm telling you this, if we preach Christ, you can trust him completely. If we preach redemption by the blood, you can rest your soul's welfare, refuge, hope completely. I don't preach any other kind of faith but complete faith. But I'm not asking you to put your faith in a miracle, but in the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Master. Trust a miracle, trust the Master. Whatever his will may be for you to be sick. His will may be for you to be well. But there's one thing I know, his will is for you to believe on him fully and completely. And what I cannot receive fully and completely, I'm not going to receive or preach. Now here are some of the marks in Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false preachers. Matthew 7, 15. They are not what they claim to be. Now watch it. They are not what they claim to be. He said they come to you in sheep's clothing, these false ministers, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now most people are naive enough to believe that Satan is only bad. Did you know that's the conception most people have of the devil, that he's only bad? That Satan only operates in the realm of the immoral and the evil. But that's false. Satan doesn't care whether you are a monk or a murderer, just so you don't know God. He's a crafty, subtle, conniving liar. Christ said he's a liar. He doesn't have a reputation to defend, to uphold. He doesn't have a character of holiness to uphold. He is a shifty, subtle, crafty liar. He doesn't care whether you are a preacher or whether you're a prisoner, just so you don't know Christ. As long as you don't know the Lord, he'll promote good or he'll promote evil. He'll promote immorality or he'll promote human righteousness. He'll promote anything to accomplish his end, whatever it takes to reach you. He'll promote everything but Christ. Let me show you a few verses about that here that I just read. Stay right there. Well, 2 Corinthians 11. You over in Matthew. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I read this a moment ago in the scripture lesson. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13, he talked about false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Not darkness and death and evil only, but light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. He tempted Christ, quoting the scripture. That's exactly right. When he tempted Adam and Eve to take the forbidden fruit, he proposed to them a worthy end. He said, "You'll be like God. Go ahead and take this fruit. If you take this fruit," he didn't tell them you'll be blinded and shamed and guilty and fallen from God. He said you'll be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Yeah. Well, take that fruit and you'll know what God knows and you'll be like God. He'll use any method. It doesn't matter to him. He's a liar, Christ said, and the father of liars. All right, Matthew 15. Here's another mark of a false preacher. First, he's not what he claims to be. He's not what he claims to be. He has a false image. All right, Matthew 15. Here's the second thing, verse 8 and 9. False preachers, false ministers, almost invariably add to the Scriptures. The Bible is not enough. They've got to have a little more than the Scripture. In other words, he's got to have a Book of Mormon to go along with the Bible, or a Watchtower magazine to go along with the Bible, or a Science and Health with Keys to the Scripture to go along with the Bible, or a Catechism, or a Creed, or a Confession of Faith, or some kind of quarterly, or something for you to use in addition to the Bible. The Bible is not sufficient. Listen to this. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Bible's not enough. They've got to also teach the commandments of men. Oh, false preachers use the Bible. But most of the time, he'll introduce you to other writings and other traditions and other teachings to support his claim. I was in Michigan one time in a meeting and went home to eat with a young couple. I was preaching to some Dutch Reformed people. And we were sitting in the living room visiting after the meal, and they had a new baby in the home. The wife said to me, she said, "My husband and I are having quite a struggle." I said, "What about?" She said, "Well, you know, we were brought up sprinkling our babies. My husband was sprinkled, I was sprinkled, my grandparents, all of our friends. We belong to the Dutch Reform. We've got a new baby. We're having a real struggle." At that time, Darcy and I had small children. And I said to her, I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I said, if you'll take your Bible and show me anywhere from Genesis to Revelation one command to sprinkle an infant, or one example that an infant was sprinkled in God's Word, just one command or one example, I'll go home and sprinkle mine." Well, she went over to the bookshelf, and she reached up on the bookshelf, pulled down a book. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm getting Dr. Murray's book." I said, "I don't want to see Dr. Murray's book. I want to see King Jesus' words about this." Now, my friends, there's no way, no way in this Scripture to find anything about the Immaculate Conception. You say, "What's that?" It's the teaching that Mary had no original sin. That came out a few hundred years ago. It was proclaimed as a dogma or religious truth by some religious leader that Mary never had sin. She was born without sin, immaculately conceived. That she had no children. Well, you won't find that in God's Word. You have to have another book to tell you that. You won't find the mediatorial office of Mary. Mary was a woman, highly favored of God, but a sinful woman. She was born of Adam. She was a daughter of Adam. She was a sinner who rejoiced in God her Savior. And you won't find the Mass. You won't find the priesthood. You won't find the sacraments. You won't find abstaining from meat or marriage in this Bible anywhere. You'll have to get you another book. There's no way to find the sprinkling of an infant. There's no way to find being baptized for the dead. There's no way to find purgatory. There's no way to find observing Christmas, Easter, or Halloween, which is the Day of the Dead. You will not find that anywhere in God's Word. You'll have to get you another book. There's no way to find the freedom of the natural will. There's no way to find the inability of God to do what He pleases. There's no way to find falling from salvation or falling from sonship. So the false minister must supplement the Scriptures with tradition. He has to have the other writings. A true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ will find God's Word to be totally, completely sufficient. And that's how you can tell a false preacher. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Oh, I know what the Bible says, but there's no but about it. Well, this is the way we do it in our circles. If you do it any different than the way God teaches it, your circle is Antichrist. That's right. The Bible's sufficient. And this is one of the marks. He said they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. the traditions and customs of men. You look at all the religious parades. You look at the Catholics and Episcopals and now the Methodists. And you find all of these uniforms and this certain ritual they go through and the different robes that they wear and the different meanings of things, the headgear and all that. It's not in this book. And you have to have some kind of handbook or directions of worship or some kind of creed or some kind of denominational literature to promote these things. And that's a sign of error. The Bible is sufficient. In 1 Timothy, did I say 2? I meant 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now listen, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We don't ask somebody to put approval on it, eating fish on Friday. Where is that in God's word? That's the most ridiculous thing that's ever been put off on the public. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But, listen, he says, Timothy, refuse these profane, old wise fables. Refuse them. And exercise yourself rather unto godliness. That's the mark of a false preacher. All right, Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now, I know they're subtle and crafty, and Satan is, he's a master at deception. He knows more about human nature than anybody but God. He's been in the business of deceiving for 6,000 years. He's a master at it. He knows every personality. He knows every trick in the book. But there are ways to detect him. There are ways to detect his messengers and his servants who are doing his will. Here's some more marks of a false prophet. Our Lord says they're hypocrites. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Down here in verse 13, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, comma, you're hypocrites. You see that? You're hypocrites. All right, let's see why he called them hypocrites. Now, look at verse 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Why did he call them hypocrites? All right, let's go back. Look at verse 5, if you will. All their works they do to be seen of men. There's no honest motivation. There's no sincere goal for the glory of God. They do what they do. They pray and preach and read the Scripture and do these humanitarian deeds and ought to be seen of men. All right, read on. Verse 6. They love the uppermost rooms and the chief seats in the synagogue. They love power and praise and position. They like to be greeted in the markets. They like to be called of men, rabbi, master, teacher, doctor, reverend, father. Don't you be called rabbi. One is your master, even Christ, your brethren. Don't you call any man your father upon this earth. And we're not talking about our dads. We're talking about these religious leaders. Don't call any man your father. One is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master. One is your master, even Christ. And he that's greatest among you, he's your servant. Ah, hypocrites. They love these high sounding phrases. They love the praise of men. They like to be introduced as doctor and reverend and master and teacher. Read on. He says, if you will, in verse 13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against me, and you don't go in yourselves, and you don't suffer them that are entering to go in. In other words, they try to keep people from hearing the true gospel. You know who the greatest enemies in any town are of the gospel of God's grace? It's the other preachers. They can keep you from... They'll downgrade a man. They'll talk about him. They'll say all manner of evil against him to keep... They're not going to hear him. They're not going to study God's Word. They're not going to look into see the Bible to see God is sovereign and man is depraved and Christ is a sufficient Redeemer and the Holy Spirit is an effectual caller. They're not going to study that, and they don't want you to listen to it. And they'll do all within their power to discourage you from listening to the gospel. They're not going to enter in, and they don't want anybody else to enter in. Read on, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You know what they do? They proselyte members from other churches and other denominations. Boy, I'll tell you the truth. These preachers, if they can get somebody to come join their church, if they can pick them up another tither, if they can pick them up another influential businessman, if they could pick them up somebody who is somebody, it just tickles them to death. Proselyte church members. And when you've made him a proselyte, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are who made him. This is Christ talking. It's our Lord speaking. He didn't have much compassion on false preachers. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you pay your tithes. Oh, they're careful to pay tithe on everything. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith. It's all right to pay your tithes, but don't leave the other undone. Tell you something else about them. Whoa, verse 25, you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. You appear beautiful unto men, but within you're full of extortion and excess. The kind of gospel they preach cultivates an outward sham, an outward phoniness, an outward piety, an outward righteousness, and leaves the heart and the soul and the spirit of men bowed down under a terrible sense of evil and guilt. They preach on outward sins and neglect inward sins. I'll tell you something else about them. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You build the tombs of prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You know what he's saying there? You brag on dead prophets and kill living prophets. That's what he's saying. You brag on Martin Luther. You brag on John Calvin. You brag on John Wesley. You brag on Charles Spurgeon. And you hate the people that are preaching today what those men preached back then. That's right. That's a false prophet. He brags on dead preachers, and with his tongue he cuts up living preachers. Well, I'll tell you another mark of false preachers. Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. You can listen. Tune your ears. And focus your attention. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed. You know our Lord tells us, take heed not only how we hear, but what we hear, and to whom we listen. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Here's another mark of false preachers. They always mix works and grace. Always. Invariably. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you do believe on Christ to be saved, but you also must be baptized. And if you're not baptized and obey the gospel, you can't be saved. How many times have you heard that? That's a mixture of grace and work. I believe a man ought to be baptized who knows Christ. But baptism has not one earthly thing or heavenly thing to do with a man's salvation. Not one thing. There's no way under heaven that water can have any effect upon my soul or my sins or my relationship with God. Christ died for you, but you must keep the law. The Scripture says there's a righteousness manifested without the law. And that righteousness is Christ. Here's another. Salvation is by grace. But you've got to belong to the right church and be a member of the right denomination. Others, you must come to the confessional. Others, you must receive the sacrament. Others, you must pay your tithe. Others, you must do this and you must do that. I only know two musts. The Son of Man must be lifted up and I must be born again. And I don't know anything else that matters. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And I, by the grace of God, by the power of God's Spirit, must be born again. I'm justified by the grace of God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you three verses of Scripture. First of all, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want you to listen to this. Titus 3 verse 5. This Scripture says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the blood of Christ and the new birth. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The blood of Christ enables God to be reconciled to me. And the new birth gives me a nature that's reconciled to God. The enmity is put away by the sacrifice of the Son of God. And I'm made sufficient and meet and fit for heaven by the regenerating power of God's Spirit. And I can walk up and down aisles and make funny signs and be baptized and take sacraments and go to confessional, wear silly robes and burn candles and do all these deeds. And it doesn't matter one thing in this world as far as my acceptance with God is concerned. I'm accepted in the Beloved for no other reason. The thief on the cross never worked, he never walked, he never washed, and he never witnessed. He believed on Christ. He believed on Christ. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? These are the works of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. Romans 11 verse 6. I wouldn't mislead you. Not, my friends, not if I could help it. And I don't believe a man will be misled who looks into this book and follows it. Romans 11, verse 6. And if it's by grace, look back at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's not grace. You can't have both. It can't be 95% grace and 5% work. Because in that way, grace is not grace. It can't be 95% works and 5% grace. That way, works is not works. It's either got to be grace or works. Ephesians, you know this other scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. But the false prophet, always, he must invariably, I don't care what you say, some way he has got to, he must weave into this thing of salvation something for the creature to do, to be reconciled to God. He'll bring you right up to God wants to save men, and Christ died for men, and the Holy Spirit was sent to call men, but he's got to put a but there and leave something left for the creature to do. He can do no other, because he is a false prophet. I'll show you another mark of a false prophet. But I'll tell you this, a true prophet of God will shut you up to the mercy of God, to the grace of God, to the hope that men have in Christ, and leave this thing of salvation in the hands of the Lord. He'll plow and he'll plant and he'll water and he'll cultivate, but he knows God gives the increase. In 2 Peter 3, here's another mark of a false prophet. He'll hopscotch through the Bible when he's teaching doctrine. He'll hopscotch through the Bible. Look at 2 Peter 3:16. as also in all his epistles. Talking about Paul, Peter writing, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist or misinterpret, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. What I mean by hopscotching through the Bible, I mean this. It is deadly to go over to one place and pick out a verse of scripture, and go to another place and pick out a verse of scripture, and put those two verses together to make them say what they don't say. Now, brethren, when you hear preachers and when you study the Bible yourself, there are four things that are essential. Number one, find out who's speaking. Let me show you an example. Turn to John chapter 9 just a moment. Now, John chapter 9. Go with me to John chapter 9. John 9, verse 31. I was holding a meeting, Ronnie, back a long time ago. When I first came to Ashland, down Palmyra, Kentucky. You remember where that is? Palmyra. It's a little railroad town. It's an old town. Out the other side of Russell, somewhere out John. Anyway, I went out there to hold tent meeting. Remember those tents we had? I went out there and held a meeting. And I was preaching, and I was more zealous than knowledgeable. But anyway, I preached a sermon, and after the message, there was a lady came down and her husband. And they said they wanted to talk to me about being saved. And I stood and talked to them. And there was a deacon there from the Flatwoods Baptist Church. You know him real well. His daughter went to school with you in college. And he was a doctrinalist and a theologian and orthodox, and he knew everything. But he's standing there listening to me. And so I said, well, I talked to him about salvation. Then I said, let's pray. Let's call on God. And he looked at me and he said, they can't pray. And I never heard that before. I said, what do you mean they can't pray? He said, God, don't you know the Bible says God does not hear sinners? I said, no, sir, I didn't know that. And he turned in his Bible to John 9, verse 31. Now, I want you to look at this, John 9, 31. And sure enough, there it is. Sure enough, Eddie Ballard, there it is, right there. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. It sure says that, doesn't it? But now, brother, you better find out who said that. My Lord didn't say that. You know who said that? A poor, ignorant, blind man that Christ had just healed, who didn't even know who the Messiah was, Charlie. He didn't even know who Christ was. In fact, Christ said to him, do you believe on the Christ? And he said, well, who is he? Now, that's the guy that said that. He was a fellow that was blind all his life, and the Lord came along and healed him, and those Jews kicked him out of the synagogue because he's healed on the Sabbath day, and because he said Jesus healed him, and Christ found him and said to him, he said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, well, tell me who he is so I can believe him. He's the fellow that said, God hears not sinners. And there are people, there are Orthodox Baptists who built a theology on that thing. If God didn't hear sinners, he wouldn't hear you pray. If God didn't hear sinners, he wouldn't have heard the publican in the temple who cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Huh? If he didn't hear sinners, he wouldn't have heard the thief on the cross when he said, God be merciful to me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Brother, let me tell you something. You better find out who's speaking. And you better find out to whom he's speaking. And you better find out what he's talking about. And then you better weigh it in the light of the rest of the Word of God. That's right. You better weigh it in the light of the rest of the Word of God. You twist the Scriptures to make them mean what you want them to mean. You twist them and wrest them out of context to your own destruction. That's what the Scripture says. They wrest them. They twist them to their own destruction. I like that little humorous story about the fellow that was in trouble, and he said, I'm just going to open the Bible and point to something, and that's what I'm going to do. And he opened the Bible and pointed and said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought, well, that ain't the thing to do, you know. I'll try again. He opened it and pointed and said, go thou and do likewise. And somebody said he opened it the third time, said, what thou doest, do quickly. But that's about what that's worth. They hopscotch through the Bible. And you'll find that that's what most of these prophetical preachers are doing. They hop around from this verse in Ezekiel to that one in Daniel to this one in Revelation, and they put them all three together and say, see there? Well, I don't see there at all. I want to know what all those verses say. I want to know who's talking. I want to know to whom he's speaking. I want to know what the subject of his discourse is. And I want to know how that stands in the light of the rest of the Word of God. The Church of Christ has built a whole denomination on Acts 2:38. You know that. He baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Brethren, I tell you, the rest of the Bible does not teach that baptism puts away sin. So the people to whom Peter was speaking that, and the reason he was saying that, I'll tell you this, I would say if there was a man sitting here tonight who, like the Pharisees and Jews of old, who rebelled against the baptism of repentance and rebelled against the baptism of John and rebelled against confessing that they were lost and rebelled against dying to self and to the world and being crucified and buried with Christ, I'd say, yes, sir, you better be baptized, wouldn't you? That's different. If I'm talking to a man who thinks that salvation is in the water, I don't tell him to be baptized. I'm going to point him Calvary. I'm going to say, brother, you go to the cross. You just shy away from that water as far as you can until you find out what it represents, who it represents. Christ didn't give everybody the same pill. He didn't go around with that little ABC, all have sinned, believe on Christ and confess him. You shy away from these Bibles. Let me tell you something else, too. You find your Bible, it's got a recipe in the front. When in trouble, read this. And when in doubt, read this. And when sick, read that. You stay away from that. You read what the Holy Spirit leads you to read. And I'll tell you something else to stay away from is these soul winners' Bibles that got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. First point of this. Second point of that. Everybody's not alike. You deal with a man 80 years old, you don't deal with him like you do a 10-year-old boy. You deal with a prostitute, you don't deal with her like you deal with a preacher. You deal with a murderer, you don't deal with him like you deal with a Sunday school teacher. You've got different walks of life. You've got different personalities. You've got a different thinking. They're both sinners, that's right, but it takes a different direction. Christ didn't deal with Nicodemus like he did the woman at the well. Nor did he deal with her like he dealt with Zacchaeus. Nor did he deal with him like he dealt with somebody else. We've got to show some wisdom, some understanding, find out who's speaking. The average preacher and church member today thinks everybody's sitting out there and they're all thinking the same way. They all know the same thing. They all got the same background. Here's this simple little easy believism. 1, 2, 3, present the gospel. Will you take it or won't you? Will you believe on Jesus or won't you? Will you accept him or won't you? You don't bundle up this thing of eternal life in a little package and get it fixed up and give it to folks at the end of the service. It's line upon line and precept upon precept and the tearing down by the Holy Spirit and the rooting up and the plowing and the digging and the destruction of pride and the taming of the wild ass's colt and the breaking of the spirit and the breaking of the heart and the revelation of Christ and bringing men to the cross. It takes the Spirit to do that. It takes a wrestling and a work and a striving and a seek to enter in. Strive to enter in. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where's the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? Preachers aren't serious about this thing. Paul, even these people at Corinth, he said, I fear. I worry about you. I worry about you. Afraid Satan's going to deceive you after all. The people over there, we were reading in our Sunday school lesson recently, he said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Another group, he said, have I labored in vain? Show me I hadn't labored in vain. All right, let me show you a few more things here. Matthew 24, and I'll quit. Matthew 24, verse 24. He says here, and this is what will shake you up here. Matthew 24, 24. Our Lord says in Matthew 24:24, There shall arise false Christs, false preachers, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. You just don't follow. Let me read quickly our times of it. Let me read you a scripture in the book of Acts. I can find it quicker. Acts 20:30. Listen to this. Paul said, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." It's another mark of a false prophet. He likes men to follow him. He loves to have followers. Tell you something else. He says over in 2 Timothy, they strive over words. Over words. They'll get in an argument over words and the meaning of words. That's right. They strive over words. Tell you something else. Colossians 2. I want you to look at this one. Colossians 2. I want you to look at this one with me. Book of Colossians. I'll give you a moment to find it. Chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Now listen. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," that is, eating or drinking, "or in drink, or in respect of an holy day," keeping holy days. Who was a preacher I read about the other day in the paper that said we ought to open all our churches during the Christmas season so people would come by and see our decorations? See, our idols is what that means. Holy days. I don't know. This Christmas mess. And that's what any true minister of the gospel will call it. A Christmas mess. And I don't know what to do about it. We're certainly not celebrating anything to do with our Lord. God wouldn't put up with this thing if it had anything to do with Christ. The commercialization and the bad theology. These holy days are new moon or Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come. The body is Christ. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels," worshiping of dead saints, St. Jude and St. Christopher and St. Patrick. Worshiping of angels, dead saints, intruding into those saints which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, my. And then watch, listen to this. I'll just turn over here and read this one. 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. "False prophets are among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who bring in damnable heresies." And verse 3 says, "And through covetousness, with vain words, they make merchandise out of you." That's what it all boils down to. These religious cults and sects and denominations and false preachers, they're making merchandise out of men and women, boys and girls. We are to them a statistic. We are to them a church member. We are to them a parishioner. We are to them something of that sort. We're not to them a living soul who needs Christ. A brother, a member of the family. A person to be dealt with sincerely. Dealt with compassionately. Dealt with in the name of Christ the Lord. Our Father in heaven, oh, that we might preach the word. That we might worship Thee, the living God, in spirit and truth. That we might be delivered from deception and error, false teaching. We might be delivered from ourselves, from our pride. We know not as we ought to know. We see through a glass dimly. We know in part. But Lord, we are hungry to know more of Thee.